Our second testament reading is Mark 1, 1 through 11. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This too is the word of the Lord.
Perhaps you've noticed the intentionality of our preaching schedule over the past several months. In the fall, in September, we began living and moving in the stories of the Old Testament, encouraging our lives to be animated by these stories of faith and folly in the Old Testament. We sometimes call it the First Testament. And we do that because we were trying in that September to June season to work chronologically and somewhat intentionally through the Bible. So from September to December, we were lots of Old Testament stories starting from Genesis all the way through the prophets. And maybe you've been at other churches where it's Jesus every Sunday or the letters of the epistles every Sunday or kind of bouncing around. But we do try to be somewhat sequential and thoughtful and chronological. We're also guided by the Christian calendar, so that shapes us too. So all that to say that once Christmas started, like Amanda was saying, we got to Jesus. So if you've been longing to hear these Jesus stories, now is the time as we begin the season of Epiphany. And many of you know that we're also guided by the lectionary, which has a year A and a year B and a year C, and each of those years gives attention to different gospels. And so we've just entered the cycle of year B, and so we're going to get our Jesus stories through the Gospel of Mark for the most part. Every once in a while we'll dip into John, but for the most part, for the next several weeks and months together as we journey through the scriptures, we will be in the book of Mark. So if you're one of those people who likes to read along in your Bibles, kind of along the themes that we'll be preaching and teaching from over the next several weeks, the book of Mark is your gospel to hang out in these first few months of the year. I was reading this week that Mark was such a short gospel, it was meant to be read aloud during worship services for the early church, and that one can read through out loud the whole book of Mark in about an hour and 45 minutes. So isn't that interesting? Maybe we'll have a Mark service where we'll just, you know, jump up from our pews and just read the whole gospel of Mark together. That could be fun. So we'll think about that, whether that's too outlandish of an idea or not. Christian history doesn't unanimously agree on who wrote the book of Mark or the Gospel of Mark. Perhaps it was John Mark who traveled with Paul, Or maybe it was Mark who was kind of this ghostwriter Mark who got most of his stories from Peter, but when he actually went to pen the story, put it under the name of Mark. Or it could have been Naked Mark. There's that Naked Mark story in Gethsemane in the latter parts of the Gospel of Mark. Some people say he was always on the run. And so that's why there's so many immediately's in the Gospel of Mark. The word immediately is there 41 times. And so Naked Mark just really liked being on the run. You can fill in the details with your imagination, but that's another theory on the Gospel writer of Mark. But there's also a pretty good probability that Mark was a good old boy, country bumpkin, rural dude who was a follower of Jesus, but also became a pretty renowned follower of Jesus in the rural hills around Galilee. And he wrote the first gospel, probably about 65 CE. And it would be a gospel that Matthew and Luke would borrow from to write their gospels 10 years later. And then John would kind of do his own thing another 10 years later. And so it's interesting to think about that context of where Mark was writing and who he was writing it to. Probably writing to rural people, probably writing to non-Jews for the most part. It was a time where Nero, the evil emperor who would burn Christians alive and put them on the side of the road for all the Christians to see. It was in that season of persecution and suffering that Mark is writing this gospel. And so to a people who are feeling like they're in exile, they're feeling like God is not here anymore, Mark cobbles these stories together and says, yes, there is hope. Yes, there is salvation. Yes, there is a God who's compassionate to save, even in the midst of turmoil and darkness and hardship. And so for us, here we are, 2,000 years later, and maybe we are waking up in these mornings in January 2018 going, what in the world is God doing with this planet of ours? Or where is God? And so as you read through the Gospel of Mark anew in this season, perhaps you will see that this is a message of hope, a message of salvation that we need to hear, but a message that we need to be bearers of to our friends and our neighbors, our companions and co-workers. Mark writes, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he takes a page from the prophet Isaiah, who's written 586 BCE, and he's excited to share that this 6-century-old prophecy is coming to light. He takes this quote from Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then Mark tells the story of good news. John the baptizer has appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the Judean countryside and people from the city of Jerusalem are flocking out into the wilderness to confess their sins and be baptized by the River Jordan. It's an amazing sight. Imagine the River Jordan with a line for as long as the eye can see of people saying, I'm sorry, I want to change my life and be baptized. Junkyard John, as some might have called him, standing there in this secondhand clothing of camel hair, tattered leather belt pulled to the last hole. And imagine that, if you're an 80s TV person, Grizzly Adams-esque beard filled with locust legs and honey kind of smeared and pasting it down. This is not... This is not a neat and tidy preacher. He's saying, the kingdom of God is near. Shape up. Turn your life around. Clean up your life and get baptized now as a sign that you've been made clean. And there's one amongst us who I've heard is coming soon to these parts. He is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. He will baptize you, not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. 3 weeks pass, and John continues his wilderness ministry of preaching and plunging, and lo and behold, Jesus enters the queue. Mark doesn't tell us what conversation transpired, but he simply states, "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." And just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, I always like to poke my Presbyterian friends at this moment in time, he came up out of the water. This was an immersion baptism, everybody. And Jesus saw the heavens torn apart. And can we imagine that? The heavens being torn apart. The Spirit descending like a dove. And maybe not this gentle dove, but maybe a dive-bombing bird coming to be with Jesus. A voice came from heaven. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The season of Epiphany that started yesterday is the season of the great reveal. It's an opportunity, like I said earlier, for us for 40 days to pray for, to pay attention to a God who is longing to reveal himself anew to us. And on Baptism of Jesus Sunday, the great reveal is Jesus. The story of Mark tells us that God showed up as never before in the person of Jesus. As Jesus comes up out of that water, kaboom! The heavens crackled and thundered. That's why we read Psalm 29 today. It's this Psalm 29, glory of the Lord thundering, the voice of the Lord breaking the cedars. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. This is not that Jesus meek and mild that was in the manger in our creche just a few weeks ago. It's the boom, crash, kaboom Jesus, tearing apart the heavens and showing up in the lives of the people. So a reflection question on Baptism of Jesus might be, how do we live in the light of this ripping and tearing apart Jesus? Jesus doesn't always move quietly, meekly, and mildly. How do we live in the light of this ripping and revealing Lord? I would encourage us to start paying attention to those places or those seams where God might be ripping something apart. Maybe tearing apart the heavens, maybe that's part of what is working in our imaginations, or maybe it's tearing apart our rigid ways of understanding, or maybe the way we've always done it before is falling apart, and God is wanting to reveal something new, reveal something life-changing, wanting a new power to be released in our midst. We have 40 days to pay attention to these seams that are breaking or these edges that are wanting to grow or be renewed. And there's a so what to this. It's not just us receiving this revelation and basking in the glory. It's also Epiphanies, a season to do. We get to be Epiphanies. One writer I was reading says, our world needs more epiphanies. I'm an epiphany. You're epiphany. Again, a late 1970s commercial, Dr. Pepper, wouldn't you like to be an epi too? You're an epi. I'm an epi. She's an epi. He's an epi. Wouldn't you like to be an epi too? Remember that one? Does that? That's why YouTube is so glorious. You kids, go to YouTube. I'm a Pepper commercial. You'll find it. I'm an epi. You're an epi. She's an epi. He's an epi. Wouldn't you like to be an epi too? That's what God wants us to be epiphanies. In a world so full of downers, God wants us to be bearers of light and hope and mercy and salvation. This God who is so incarnational, this God who became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood of our hearts through Jesus, wants us to be bearers of that movement. We get to be epiphanies of God's light, epiphanies of God's love, epiphanies of God's forgiveness and grace. And we're not alone. We get to do that together as this community of faith. It's not just the solo Lone Ranger hero project. It's us doing that together as a community of faith. And the extra good news is that God is alongside us. Think back to John the Baptist in today's story. He's working as hard as he's doing his darnest to do what he thought was the right kind of work. And then he sees Jesus in the lineup. Imagine his first response. His first response is probably what? I'm not worthy. Jesus, haven't you been hearing this message I've been preaching and teaching for the past months? I'm not worthy to untie your buckle of your sandal. I'm not worthy. But there must have been a conversation in there, right? Because after this encounter with Jesus, somehow John comes up with the gumption and the courage and the fortitude to baptize the Son of God. Wow, what a moment that must have been. Taking, yes, it was his cousin, so he kind of knew Jesus, but taking this one who was being named and proclaimed as the Messiah, the Son of God, and plunging that person into the water and bringing them up. And then Jesus stands alongside us. Two, he hears these beloved words, but I guess I imagine that as we carry forth the story and be epiphanies, that Jesus stands alongside us and says, you too are beloved. And so you get to put your name in the blank, Jane or Liam or Evelyn or Tom, you are my son. You are my daughter. You are the beloved with whom I am well pleased. Insert your name there. I am the beloved son. Or I am the beloved daughter. Jesus looks at me. Jesus stands alongside me and says, with you I am well pleased. Amidst all the voices that swirl around us that say, you're not good enough. Or when you do muster up the gumption to do something, it says, that voice says, well, who do you think you are? In the midst of those voices, Jesus says, you are the beloved. With you I am well pleased. Isn't that great news? Isn't that the greatest news? And for Jesus, even before he did any of his public ministry, here was the voice of God saying, you are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. We have a bowl of water on the communion table today. And since we're doing a come forward communion, I invite you that as you receive the elements and partake of the elements today, maybe you'll even come to this bowl of water and touch it, and maybe you'll put the sign of the cross on your wrist or your forehead. And for those of us who have been baptized, we can reclaim and renew our baptism and say, yes, I am baptized. Yes, I am the beloved. Or for those of us who haven't been baptized yet, you can still dip in and say, this is the water of the Spirit. And it's a water of renewal. It's a water of healing. It's a water of refreshing. And maybe you'll have a revelation as you're dipping into that water. You'll say, I need to be baptized. And you'll talk to a Christian friend or a council member or a ministry staff. But it's a great day on the baptism of Jesus Sunday to remember our baptism or remember the waters that wash us anew. And then as we're renewed, then we get to think and pray about what it means for us to be epis, to be epiphanies. Where might we break places and spaces open? Where might we tear apart boundaries that try to keep God from those who God loves? Where might we tear apart boundaries that inhibit others from hearing or receiving God's grace? Where might we tear apart boundaries where lines have been drawn for who's in and who's out? Where might we tear apart boundaries that keep our world from hearing that they are too beloved sons and beloved daughters? And so we pray, Lord, break open the heavens. Break our hearts, humble our hearts. Help us receive you anew. And be bearers, be epiphanies of love, forgiveness, and compassion. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.